One of the greatest stories in the Bible is the story of the wanderings of God's people in the desert, and especially of the parting of the Red Sea. Today, we want to ask the second timeless question, what is God doing? Last week, we talked about when we get in our times of difficulty or situations in life, oftentimes we get frustrated and we ask the question, where's God? For believers, it's almost a state of doubt that God is present when we're in these situations, because the situations seem to overwhelm us so much. So we say, well, where's God in all this? For the unbeliever, they say it sort of in a heckling way, where's your God now? Look at the shape you're in. And today we ask the second question, what is God doing? Because oftentimes when we find ourselves in these predicaments of life, whatever they might be, we're wondering, what's God trying to do? What is God doing here? And sometimes we even cry out and ask him. One of the most loving acts of Jesus was his prayer for believers in John 17, in which he prayed for protection from the evil one. Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room on the night before he was crucified, and he prayed that night. He prayed to God, and he prayed for protection for the believers from the evil one. Now, the New Age theologies of our day teaches us that Satan does not exist. That's much of the new teaching today. Instead, faith or religion or spirituality is more of a yin and yang thing, you know. It's a balance of forces. It's a negative versus the positive. And if you have more positive in your life, you're going to be blessed. Things are going to be better. And in some cases, it's all about nirvana, finding ourselves that perfect state of nirvana, where all things come together. If you have subscribed to this kind of thinking today, you have actually and theologically unsubscribed from the theology of the Bible. And I want to say this because the Lord laid this on my heart and mind this morning as I was going over this and thinking about this, that if you've subscribed to this New Age kind of theology that Satan doesn't exist, I have to think positive and he won't have an effect on me, then not only are you unsubscribing from the theology of the Bible, but you are actually theologically unfriending God in our modern language, you see, because that's not what the Bible tells us. Jesus believed in Satan. He was confronted and tempted by Satan, and by divine power, Jesus overcame Satan. He taught about our ancient foe. He prayed that God would protect believers from our ancient foe. So many believe that, as we learned last week, that the Lord directs us, he leads us, he goes before us, and as long as I stay focused on him, the ancient foe is not going to bother me. We have the mindset that he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, so I'm good to go because Jesus is my good shepherd. But you see, in those pastures are where the coyotes and the wolves come, because they know that's where the best opportunity is, you see. And oftentimes when the sheep are around the fire and the shepherds are there, the coyotes and the predators are coming in from the outside, from the darkness, and attacking the flock. When we think like our New Age thinks in our culture today, we deny the all-encompassing power of God, and we dismiss the deeper meaning. When Jesus says, I know my sheep, they know my voice, no one can take them out of my hand. Jesus says this in the context of teaching that he's the good shepherd, and a good shepherd protects his flock from the enemies that try to snatch us from God. While we are working to follow God, to be good Christians, to be obedient sheep, the enemy sneaks in, you see, attacking from the flank position. It's a military maneuver, if you don't know what that is. You see, oftentimes in these military maneuvers, the strengths are concentrated at the front. So we think focusing on Jesus, reading my Bible, reading my devotions, the enemy's not going to bother me, he's not going to attack me, but that's not really true. Because when our strengths are concentrated in the front, what happens in a military maneuver, the army gets hemmed in and the enemy attacks from the rear or the side position. We don't see them coming. And when we have problems in our lives, we say, I never saw it coming. I was following God. What's going on? What's God doing? Where's God? And we get into this kind of mindset, see. So there's three things we learn about God from the Bible, all throughout the Bible. First of all, he never sleeps nor slumbers. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He's always at work. He's always aware of all that's going on. It's not like he doesn't know what's going on or what's coming up. He's always aware of what's going on. And thirdly, and most importantly, he's always working for his glory. Okay, we come to our text today. We remember in chapter 13, they left Succoth and they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. So they could travel by day or night, and neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its position. So God was always present with them. So we find out as the journey goes on, they come to the Red Sea. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hithroth. To turn back. Now, last week I said that God is always forward moving. He's always forward moving. And now we see he tells the people to turn back. Not so much in, well, I made a mistake, we're going back. We got to go back. We got to regroup. What God is doing, he's directing his people for his eternal purpose. He tells them to go back and encamp in these places. They're to encamp by the sea. Okay? Directly opposite Baal, Zephon. We see God's first instructions. Here they are wandering around in the desert. God's giving them direction and he gives them instructions. Here's where I want you to go. Here's what I want you to do. Secondly, we see the reason he wants them to do that. It would have seemed weird for them, strange for them, to go around like in this circle and encamp by the sea. It would have almost seemed like, well, what are we going to do when we get to the sea? There's nowhere to go. And we know God did not send them up through the territory of the Philistines because they would have met the enemies there and been engaged in battle with them and turned back. And God didn't want that. So God's leading them around in the desert. It would not have made sense. But we see God gives his reason. Pharaoh's going to think that you're wandering around in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. I'm going to harden his heart. He's going to pursue you, and I'm going to gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army. The enemy pursued them. God's reason was, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you out, and then I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to bring the enemy to you, and I'm going to destroy him. Isn't that cool? It's scary, but think about God doing that. Why would God bring the enemy right into the presence of his people? Because God knew he was more powerful than their enemy. You see, I'm going to gain glory. First time he says that, I'm going to gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army. The reason God does this, the reason God allows these things, is so that God can receive the glory. So, the enemy pursued and overtook them. The king of Egypt was told that the people had fled. He changed his mind. He said, what do? We let them go. We lost their service. We got to go get them. So he gets his whole entire army together, the chariots, all the men. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He pursued the Israelites, the Egyptians, the Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen and troops pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they encamped by the sea. The enemy came upon them. The people were terrified. The Israelites looked up. There were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified. A terrifying experience We're hemmed in. We don't have anywhere to go. Here comes the enemy. Look at the army. Wow, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're terrified. And the problem caused them to fear so much so that they lost their focus, they lost their direction, and they lost their faith in God. Have you ever been there? They cried out to the Lord and said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us into the desert to die? Why have you done this? Didn't we say, 'Let us alone in Egypt'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." God didn't think so. God had a plan, see. For 400 years, his people were to be in Egypt enslaved. God promised he was going to release them and free them. But their problem caused them to have so much fear that they lost their focus and their direction and lost their faith in God. And they questioned the Lord. "What are you doing, God? What are you doing here, God? What's going on?" So what does Moses say? He says something that Jesus tells the people many, many times in the New Testament. "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." Do not be afraid. The King James Version says, "Fear ye not." You fear not. You don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, you. Stand still. In the ancient language, it implies stationing oneself, not changing the course. When we get afraid, the first thing we start doing is scurrying around, trying to come up with a solution to the problem. And we go to the ever-present help in our times of trouble, the internet, don't we? We try and solve our problems by gaining wisdom and knowledge of what we're going to do, and we take action in our situation. God says, tell Moses, and Moses says, tell the people, don't be afraid, stand firm, station yourself, don't change your course. And I was reading in one of my books for my continuing ed classes on counseling, in one of the chapters on pastoral care, the author was writing for pastors in self-care, that when we get into these spiritual struggles and these low spiritual times in life, and yes, we pastors get into them, that the best thing for us to do is to relax and stand still. Because when we do, we stop, we ponder, we listen to God, and God finds us. See? So Moses says, don't be afraid, stand still. The author of Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Stand still." That's great advice for our culture today. In Romans chapter 8, Paul told the believers, "Nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus." Nothing's going to separate us. We need to stand still and let God be God. Relax for a little bit. People say to me all the time, "Well, here's what's going on. What are you going to do about it?" And I say, "I'm not going to do anything." "What do you mean? You got to do something. You're the minister. You're the pastor. You're the leader. You got to do something. You've got to go tell that person. You've got to go over here and do this." And I said, "I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to relax and let God be God." And I have found that that's the best course of action. Because I will gain glory, God says, for myself. So here they are, they're terrified, they're hemmed in by the sea, the Egyptians are coming at them. God says through Moses, "Don't be afraid, stand firm, and you're going to see the deliverance that I'm going to bring you." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." To move on, God's same instructions at the beginning. Just keep moving on. Just keep going. As Dory says in Nemo, just keep swimming. Just keep going. You see, these problems that terrify God's people, when the enemy attacks us and finds us in those vulnerable positions and those vulnerable locations, and he's saying, "Where's your God now? What's your God going to do for you now? Look at the problem you're in. God doesn't love you, or he wouldn't let this problem come into your life, you see. God says, just keep moving on. Just keep going. Don't stop. Don't change your course. Just keep going. And he says to Moses, raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they'll go in after them. And I'm going to gain glory second time through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians will know that I'm the Lord when I gain glory third time through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. When I gain glory. God's already got it planned and he already knows the result, doesn't he? When it takes place, I'm going to get the glory three times. When the Bible says something like that three times, we have to listen. It's like witnesses, you know, in the New Testament. It means something. When I gain glory, God says. So the advice of the people were, don't be afraid. Just keep going. Station yourself. Don't change your course. Trust in God. Keep going. Because the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of the Israelites' army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. And throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other, so that neither went near the other all night long. God gives them the instruction, keep going. He gives them the protection. What did he do? He swung around to the rear. You see, God's always moving. We have to understand, God's not just simply out front saying, come on, come on, come on. God's moving in our situations and in our lives. And he moves around to the rear. You know, in the bombers in World War II. You want to ask Gene Pauling about it someday. They didn't just have gunners up front, they had tail gunners in these bombers. These bulbs underneath the bombers that hung down, and a guy went down in these things, and he could see all the way around. And his job was to shoot down the planes, the enemy that came up behind them. Like a great tail gunner, the Lord swings around to the rear to defeat the enemy, you see. Moses stretched down his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind. The waves were divided. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground. A wall of water on their right and on their left. Now this, folks, was not a swamp. Don't let some of the modern theologians tell you this was a swampy area. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. You see. And during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels come off their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. The Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Now I want you to get a mind picture of this. God tells them, keep going. He swings around to the rear to take care of the enemy and his witness. As the Lord was working all night long. In the darkest hours, the Lord was working to protect his people. And in the last watch of the night, between 2 a.m. and dawn, the Lord looks down from the pillar. He throws the Egyptian army into confusion and makes the wheels come off their chariots. There they are in the sea. Their wheels are coming off the chariots. The Lord's preparing them for destruction, so that there was no way of escape for the enemy. And the Lord said to Moses, now stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters can flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hands, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen and the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. Why? Because they were covered, and when the Israelites saw them, they were washed up on the shore dead as God's witness and God's victory. What an amazing sight that must have been for God's people. By the sea, no way of escape. Here comes the enemy. What are we going to do? Well, it looks like we're going to die, doesn't it? God swings around to the rear. He takes care of the enemy. He holds them off. He says to the Israelites, you keep going. He parts the sea. Through the sea they go. At the proper time, he allows the Egyptians to pursue them and get into position as the Israelites get to the other side. He says, now, there comes the sea over Pharaoh's total army, covers them and destroys them all. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. They went through with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Imagine the sight of that. In our lives, there's the turmoil all around us. And God says, you got to just keep going. I'm going to part the way, make the way for you to pass through and bring you victory and salvation. You see. And what happened? That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed, they feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. As I was reading over this, of course, I'm always tempted to write an outline as we've been taught in school. I see God's first instructions. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn back around and encamp by the sea. The reason is because the enemy's going to think one thing, but I got something else going on. He's going to think he's got you and he doesn't have you. God's reason. We see the same instruction when the enemy came into the picture. He says, just keep going. We see his protection as God swings around and puts his mighty divine power in the picture and in action. And we see his witness as the Lord worked all night and in the early hours of the morning. And we see his victory as the enemy's defeated. And lastly, we see the people's salvation. This is just simply the gospel in the Old Testament, folks. It's the gospel in the Old Testament. But in closing, now I want to tell a story first. A young man that I knew out in Clearfield County was on his way to school on the first day of school in late August one day. He had a motorcycle. And he often rode around with no helmet. And I told him, one of these days, you're going to be sorry you need to wear a helmet. He carried one with him, but he wasn't wearing it to school that morning. He rode to school, first day of school. And after school, it was warm out. But for some reason, he put on his leather jacket and his helmet. As he was working his way home on the twisty, winding roads in Clearfield County, he came around a corner and there were stones on the road and he lost control of his motorcycle. His motorcycle went down and started sliding on its side across the road underneath a pickup truck. And if my mind serves me correctly, that's where the accident ended, with him underneath the pickup truck. For some reason, he had his helmet on. For some reason, he had his leather coat on. He was banged up. He was bruised. He was scraped. He broke one of his legs and one of his knees. But he was alive. And I remember getting the call that day from his mother, telling me that he was in the hospital in Altoona in intensive care. And as I got off the phone with her, I said to my wife, I said, these kids don't need this. We had a great tight-knit group of kids there in our youth fellowship. And I said, these kids don't need this. But I have to say, it was one of the best things for that group of kids and for myself and for the whole parish. Because we understood just a few weeks later when he walked out of the hospital that God didn't wait for that to happen. God knew it was going to happen, and God stepped into the situation and took complete control to protect him. What made him put his helmet on that day, we still don't know. But to this day, he's alive because God saved him through his great power and grace. In all cases, though, we might question what God's up to. Over and over again in the Bible, we see that God is in the salvation business, saving his people from their enemies. And when we're asking the question, where's God? What are you doing, God? The answer to the question is God's saving his people, glorifying himself. In the droughts, he provided water. During famines, he provided food. During danger, he provided safety. During captivity, he provided freedom. During the threats, he provided strength. During doubt, he provided assurance. During fear, he provided comfort. During wandering, he provided direction. During enslavement, he provided deliverance. During death, he provided life. And so on and so on and so on, from page to page to page, from cover to cover. You see, folks, in all places, at all times, in his own ways, the Lord is gaining glory for himself. And he does it by saving his people. That's grace in the highest form. And some say to me, well, I don't understand. He doesn't seem to be saving me. I said, yes, he is. You just don't understand the whole picture yet. Someday we will understand it better by and by. You know, I often say I'm walking down the path and I trip and fall. Thank you, God, that I didn't break something. If I trip and fall and break my arm, thank you, God, that I didn't break my neck. If I trip and fall and break my neck, thank you, God, that I didn't die. If I trip and fall and die, thank you, God, that you've prepared a place in glory for me. Ultimately, God is not going to allow us to be destroyed eternally. It may not be the way we think or the way we see or can understand, but God's got a bigger picture, and it gives him pleasure because it gives him glory, and it shows us the kind of God that we worship. So when we ask, what is God doing? The answer is he's saving his people. How he does it and when he does it, well, that's our own personal Red Sea story, isn't it? That's our own personal Red Sea story, and we're all living that, folks. We're all living that. And we have to trust God's got a reason. His instructions are just keep going. He's going to be moving and working and going around to the rear, directing us in the front. You're going to see him working in his own divine way, and he's going to win the victory. God doesn't lose. We never see a story where God loses. And finally, we're going to see God's salvation in all that he does. Isn't it awesome that we have a God like that? Let's join together as we profess our Christian faith in our God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,